John the Baptist comes up right before Christmas every year, and it's not what you might expect. It's not the miraculous birth story of Jesus' cousin. This is the adult John the Baptist. But he does what the birth story does. He announces the one who is more powerful and who is coming. I really want to talk about John the Baptist as a person on the margins and how he calls us to be on the margins as well. And I know the margins, the idea of the margins, is a happy place for the story and history of this church, St. John's. To be at the forefront of outreach and justice, to be on the edge rather than the center. And I will get there, but there's a whole lot that John says that might be a barrier to hearing him say it. He scolds people. Now, brood of vipers may sound like a bit of a comical scold, but he's intending to insult and skewer them. And I've done some learning about this church, and I'm pretty sure scolding isn't going to work. One of the ways that I've learned a bit more about that was we had our four-part series, St. John's Demystified, an orientation to Christianity as practiced at St. John's. And at that series, I asked for a show of hands to get a sense of where people were coming from. And it was quite revealing, actually, and I think I'd like to do it again with you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you a bit of a story, and I'm going to ask you which parts you identify with. It's actually my faith story. I grew up in a very conservative expression of church, and I wasn't even aware that I was uncomfortable in it until I went to university, and I was in a university residence with people who were very diverse in their religions. And my eyes were opened, and I was embarrassed about my church context in which people casually talked about who wasn't getting into heaven. Casually talked about that. And that became my measure of what was not the religion I wanted. I wanted to reject toxic religion. Skipping ahead a few years in my journey, I was ordained and still have many friends who do not participate in organized religion at all. I enjoy being with my friends. I enjoy doing a lot of the things that everybody likes to do with them. I like going to movies. I like going hiking. I like many of the kinds of things that you don't have to be religious to do. And what I've found with my secular friends is it just comes up casually and occasionally that they're wondering and longing for the sacred. Maybe it's that experience in the hike when you're looking at the waterfall, or that experience when a movie ends and you just felt like you were in another world. Or could that experience happen in a church? This is secular people talking, longing for a bit of the sacred. And skipping ahead again to a third part of my story, I've been ordained coming up to 30 years. It will be in May, it will be 30 years. And over the course of that time, we have a three-year lectionary. So I've been through the three-year lectionary 7 going on 8 times. And there's an element of you're doing the same thing again and again. It can start to feel a bit rote. And then I just find myself longing for a refreshed angle on how it all fits together so that I can be excited about my faith in a different way. So I want to ask you, if you identify with any of those three things, how many of you would say that being here is about rejecting toxic religion? Okay, thank you. How many of you would say you're just longing for the sacred and wondering if it's here too? How many of you would say, even though you've participated in church for a long time, you're wanting it to feel refreshed and exciting? Okay. I don't know. The ones of you who are at the front didn't get to look around and see the hands. Actually, lots of hands for all three. But it's the hands up to reject toxic religion that I really want to address, because of how John the Baptist scolds people to get them to repent. That feels to me like in our worldview, we might take that as toxic religion. We don't want to be scolded, so we translate it into how would that be. Now, we could try to let John the Baptist off the hook. After all, he's a character in the story, and he's, you know, kind of theatrical about it. He's wearing Elijah clothes. Other prophets wear Elijah clothes. It's kind of the look. If you could do a comparison, it might be that he's that century's version of stand-up comedy almost, where people are going out to the desert because they know he's going to insult them. They know he's going to call them a brood of vipers, and he's going to speak the truth. And there's an element of spectacle to it that's interesting and different. Now, as I said earlier, this is a church that longs to be on the edge. But that doesn't mean that taking up John the Baptist as our role model and insulting each other will help us to be on the edge. But how much does St. John's really want to be on the edge, on the margins, the way we see John? I mean, quite honestly, if we look at ourselves in the mirror, we're in a church built by lumber barons, surrounded by the lovely lumber, with the war memorials and the window names coming from those significant times. And people tell stories such as, Adrian Clarkson worshipped here. There's a part of us that we enjoy the center too. And when you get to the season called Christmas, things really feel like the center rather than the edge. People who aren't regularly in church love the carols. They love choir concerts. And you might even forget that the church is no longer the center of the wider culture when you get to Christmas, because it's all around us on the streets with lights. So how do we do it? How do we get to the edge? How do we talk about repentance without it feeling like a scold? I want to suggest how we address both of these things. First, how do we translate and talk about repentance? John says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. That's what he actually says here. But in another version of this story, in Luke's gospel, the people actually ask John, what does he mean by all these things that he says? And in addition to quoting the prophet Isaiah, he says, if you have two coats, give one. If you're a tax collector, don't cheat. If you're a soldier, don't extort. And if we're watching for what does Jesus take from this, he also quotes the prophet Isaiah. And then he offers this: bring good news to the poor. Proclaim release to captives. Proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. Let the oppressed go free. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. From all of this, we might try to translate repentance into our own day-to-day language. So I've been thinking about how I translate it. I try to say about for myself, what do I need to let go of? What do I need to turn away from? What do I need release from? What are the things that make me feel dead? And how do I turn my back from those to the things that make me feel alive? And it's harder than it sounds, because some of the things that, if you think about them, would be deadening, we like, we enjoy, they give us pleasure. Some of the things that are deadening are the ways that we let ourselves off the hook about loving our neighbor. So turning away isn't necessarily easy. The other language that we might use is about having room in our hands to take up good ways. That means you have to let go of some other things because your hands only hold so much. Maybe these kinds of words can help us use the word repent, and it will mean something for us now. John the Baptist is quite right that we need it. Maybe we just need a language so the barriers to our hearing are removed. And that second thing, how do we get closer to the edge, the margins, where John the Baptist is, where people encounter him, when the center is so comfortable? After all, the church is no longer the center of everything. That word Christendom, that meant everything was Christian, was never really a good thing. And we're waking up to the reality that we no longer have it. We're kind of a fringe group with a legacy of the lights out on the street. But how do we get intentionally to the edge and the margins? We're actually already doing it. Consider Sunday morning. You might think of Sunday morning as for us who have already arrived, we're in. But not everyone feels that way. Some sitting among us feel outside, feel new, feel like we're not sure what this is about. Feel like, where's the proof that it's actually not just talk? So Sunday morning, we're already on the margins, we just didn't notice. Secondly, we're on the margins because we have the well here in this church. And if you are ever to go and be in the well, you can do this at any time, and see the community we serve, you would see that there are many pains that seem invisible when we're walking down Elgin Street, and they're fully evident here. And if we say, well, you know, it's a diocesan ministry, the well, we don't feel comfortable going and taking a look. We might feel like we're gawking. I would encourage you to go anyway. But the other frontline thing we do here is the community thrift shop. Many of you were involved. You're justly very proud of its work. And there are all kinds of people coming into the shop. Half of what's in the shop, we give away. The other half, we sell at a very reduced cost. And the volume has gone up and up and up. If you want to be on the edge, go spend an hour in the shop on Tuesday or Thursday or Saturday, and you'll see the diversity of life in our city. And I want to talk to you about one that maybe you haven't thought about. Over the past year and more, maybe you've come in the church and you've had smudging before you came in. And we've taught what that's about along the way. The funny thing about teaching things is you assume everyone's heard it, and then you realize, not everyone was in church that day, and so it's worth teaching it again and again. And so you will have seen Kimberly at the door offering the smudging, and as an Indigenous ceremony, we don't photograph it, and so you haven't seen pictures of it, but you have learned, I hope, or we're learning now, that there's a purification element to it. And purification actually goes deeper than just your skin. It's a setting aside in your mind to be open. To be open to the Creator, to be open to community, to be open to wherever the Spirit would take us. But we're going to take it further. At the conclusion of this service, we'll be signing an agreement, Kimberly Johnson Breen and the wardens and me, as an appointment as Indigenous Engagement Coordinator. It is a volunteer role. It has an honorarium. It is supported by to be supported by all of our community, and it is supported by the wardens and by me. What this role will do is take us to the edge in more ways. Now, when I say take us to the edge in more ways, remember I said this is a church that the happy place is to know we're at the edge. So I hope you'll be excited about that. But once you have a coordinator, there are going to be opportunities coming up that might also make you feel uncomfortable, because the edge is uncomfortable. And I hope you'll welcome that too. This is a great opportunity for St. John's to really dwell in that happy place of service and solidarity. It will push us. It will push us concretely into truth and reconciliation. And we should welcome that as our own homegrown John the Baptist experience of taking us into the Advent welcome of the kingdom among us. And so you'll hear more about that as the service concludes, and I hope you will see the opportunity to engage fully, both in excitement and blessed discomfort.